I was reading this week about how for a rancher, nothing is more valuable to a rancher than his ranch dog. In fact, the ranch dog does the work of 10 ranchers in herding the cattle and getting them to where they're supposed to be. In fact, the article went on to say that when a ranch dog has puppies, the rancher identifies the smallest puppy in the litter and takes a piece of yarn and ties it around its neck. And then after 12 weeks, the rancher gives away all the puppies except for the runt of the litter. Now, why in the world would the rancher identify the weakest link, the weakest puppy, the runt of the litter, and tie a piece of yarn around its neck? Well, the article went on to say that because the runt of the litter is the runt of the litter, it has to work hard to survive with his big brothers and sisters. And so that runt actually becomes the most determined, the fastest, has the biggest heart of all the puppies in the litter. I found that a very kind of interesting story because it just illustrates, how do you determine whether something or someone's going to succeed? It's kind of like investing in the stock market. How do you know which one's going to take off and which one's going to crash? Well, as we think about that, if anyone looked at the first century church, they would have thought this is the underdog. This is the smallest puppy in the litter. They would have seen the church as the runt of the litter, so to speak, because as we've learned over the last several weeks, the early church, I mean, they were guilty of tribalism. They were guilty of Jews and Gentiles coming together in the church. They had a bad history. They were name callers. They hated each other, and they were the least likely to succeed, but for one fact. You see, Rome, which was the powerhouse of the day, would not have seen it. They would never have put the yarn around the neck of the church most likely to succeed. I mean, rather, they had all their bets on Caesar. Yet God the Father, the ultimate rancher, looked at the birth of his church and he put a piece of yarn around its neck. Why? Well, not because I'm the smartest or you're the smartest or you're the fastest, I'm the fastest or most determined. No, it had and has everything to do with who's in charge. Had everything to do with leadership. See, the leader, it's not me and it's not you, it's Christ. And therefore, what looks like the runt of the litter most likely to succeed because of who is the leader. Now, I just want you to pause for a second here and think about that. Aren't you glad that God in Christ is in charge? There are seasons that we go through in life, perhaps you're in one of them right now, or as a church, where you don't feel like you're the most determined. You don't feel like you're the fastest. You don't feel like you're the smartest. In fact, you're frustrated. You're not even sure what the next step is, business, family, church, whatever it is. And I think there are seasons that we go through where we, so to speak, hang on to the yarn and we say to ourselves, God, I'm so glad that you're in charge. I'm so glad that it's not purely based on my effort that's going to make this thing successful, whether it's the church or whether it's my family or whether it's my business or whether it's a complex relationship. There are seasons in life where we grip the yarn and we say, thank God you are the leader. I'm sure all of us have gone through those seasons. Some of us are in those seasons right now. Well, as we come to our text today, we see that Jesus, the leader, doing some things that tells us that even though he's the leader of the church, we all play a significant part in the success of the local church. It's almost like Jesus says to us, hey, look, I am the leader, and the success of the local church is dependent on my leadership. But you, the members of the church, play a huge part in its success. And when you play that part, Jesus is saying, and when you are engaged in the local church, there will be seasons where you will feel like you're in over your head, whether it's in your family, whether it's in the local church, and there will be seasons where you will grab hold of the yarn and remind yourself, thank you, God, that you are in charge. reminding yourself that God is with you, that God is walking with us, that He is empowering us. So I want you to turn to the text today, Ephesians chapter 4. Carrie has already read the text to us. And the question that we want to ask as we come into this text is, what does a good leader do? If Jesus is the leader and the success of the church is solely based on Him, what does a good leader do? Well, I think a good leader actually empowers, and that's exactly what leadership does. So let's look at Jesus here. Now, last week we talked about how we are all guardians of unity. In fact, our unity is a reflection of divinity. And so last week we read how there is one body, verse 4, one spirit, one hope. We are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And so there's this whole idea of unity. But now, notice, as we come into verse 7, which is our text, instead of talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which are referenced in verse 4 to 6, we come to verse 7, and what do you note? It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What do you notice? That now Jesus of the Trinity is highlighted, and why would He be highlighted? Well, because he's the leader of the church, and Paul is talking about the church. In fact, in Ephesians 2:20, it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. It's a metaphor that speaks of Jesus' significance and importance and leading the church. And so as we read this verse, grace was given to each one of us, the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus is distributing something here. And my question is, well, what is grace? Because it says it was given to each one of us. I'm kind of curious to know what that grace is. And remember how we often talk about context is king. And so we read the rest of the context and it says, therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led host of captives and He gave gifts to men. As you read the context here, it makes it very clear that the grace that is in distribution here is a reference to gifts or to spiritual gifts. In fact, in Scripture, gifts are called spiritual graces. So notice a contrast here. Last week, verse 1 to 6, it talked about the unity of the church. Guard the unity of the church. And now we come into verse 7 and 8 and 9 and the rest, and there's this incredible diversity. There's diversity because of ethnicity, Jews and Gentiles, but there's also diversity because of the distribution of the gifts, and all the gifts are different. So there's this incredible diversity. So if we just ended here, it would be a pretty simple message. Hey, the success of the church has got nothing to do with you and me. Ultimately, it's got everything to do with Jesus. He's the head of the church. People may look at the church as they probably did in the first century and think, that's the runt of the litter. Good chance of them ever succeeding. Jews and Gentiles coming together, but Jesus is the head, and the church will succeed because Jesus is in charge. But Paul goes on and he elaborates. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, therefore it says, and what's he doing? He's quoting Psalm 68 from the Old Testament. And it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Now what's Paul doing? Paul is pulling on a psalm in the Old Testament that referred to kings as they would come back from conquering. And they would come back and they would have their captives and they would distribute gifts to the people. And so now Paul takes that passage and applies it to Jesus, this triumphant king. And it says in verse 9, he explains it in saying He ascended. What does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. What are the lower regions? Well, if you read this in context, it would seem that he's talking about the incarnation of God in Christ, who lived and died and rose again, and He distributes gifts to His church. And then it says in verse 10, He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And then in verse 11, it says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so now he lists some of these gifts, and some of these gifts are, you know, controversial, like are there apostles today, and what role does the prophetic play, the gifts of evangelism or the office of evangelist or shepherd and teachers, those are more commonly understood, and we don't want to spend our time kind of extracting that and defending that or trying to explain that. What I want you to notice is Paul is pulling out these giftings because these giftings are to contribute to what? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so then we ask the question, well, how do we do the work of ministry? Well, we do the work of ministry. How so? Because each one of us have received a gift. Jesus is distributing gifts. I love the statement, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He empowers. All of us have gifts. So remember, the question so far is, what does a good leader do? Well, he or she adds value. The reason there's a piece of yarn around the neck of the church is because of who's in charge, this triumphant king who is distributing gifts to the body of Christ. He's empowering, he's enabling the church. Good leaders empower the team. Well, in our time remaining, I want us to talk about the remaining verses. And here's the question that I want to ask is, Jesus empowers the team to do what? So Jesus is the leader. The success of the leader, the success of this runt of the litter, the church, is so dependent upon Jesus, the leader. What does Jesus empowers the team, though, to do what? He distributes gifts for what purpose? I want to warn you that what is said next goes against much of what is practiced. It goes against so much of what is believed, and it goes against so much of how people relate to the church. So last week, we talked about how we are all guardians of the unity of the church. This week, we are all to contribute to the maturity of the church. Even though Jesus is the head, we all need to get in the game. And so Jesus empowers the team to do what? Verse 12. Well, to equip, he's equipping the saints, he's empowering gifts, he's giving gifts, and those gifts now are to equip the saints, or those gifted people, that there's an equipping that's going on so that the saints can do what? Do the work of ministry. Ministry is a word that refers to assistance or performing certain duties. In other words, this leader who is distributing gifts wants us all to show up in our gifting. In other words, we can't hold the yarn and just say, well, God's in charge, and just be passive. We hold the yarn and we show up. We hold the yarn and we believe that however I may be gifted, God can use what I have been given, the gifts that he has given to me, to invest and to make a difference. Lord, I'm willing with whatever you've given me to encourage others. Now, I may not show up in the church the way you do, and you will not show up in the church the way I do necessarily, but the bottom line is that we are all to show up. And so some people during COVID have done this in absolutely heroic ways, and serving Bethel, serving the city, and some people have done this in ways where they have kind of closed up, they've kind of abandoned, they've kind of gone silent. And I would say to you these days, as much as we are dependent on Jesus being the head of the church, as we move forward and as we reopen, we are really going to need people to show up in their gifting, to operate in their gifting. The fact that Jesus has gifted you tells a lot about how you need to show up. So Jesus, this leader, empowers the team to do what? To do the work of ministry. But the next answer to our question is actually, I think, exhilarating and empowering and energizing. It says, to do the work of ministry, verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we do the work of ministry, but we contribute to spiritual growth. So when I think of that, I think of what I've just recently done. I planted some vines on an old rail fence, a cedar rail fence that we have on our property. And now every day, I take 2 minutes of my day and I go down and I water the vines that have been planted so that they'll grow up around the rail fence. And it's kind of interesting. Okay, I'm going to watch this vine grow. Some of us are into planting gardens, community gardens, our own gardens. And there's a certain degree of excitement and anticipation as the seed goes in the ground and we get to watch things grow up and things develop in that process. It's exciting to watch things grow up, except, of course, grass, which you have to cut all the time. Well, likewise, it's thrilling to watch people grow. as your and my efforts have the effect of watering. We get to walk down to the rail fence. We get to walk to the garden, and we're using our gifts. We're involved in ministry. We're involved in helping people grow spiritually. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? He's getting to the point of, hey, the threads around the neck of the church or the yarn, not because of Apollos, not because of Paul, not because of some charismatic leader, not at all. He says, we're just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Really, in comparison to who the leader of the church is, it's God who makes things grow. And so we hold the yarn and we thank God for being called to show up at the end of the day, because he's the one that makes things grow. And you'll notice in our text, the language, as we are involved in ministry and we're contributing to spiritual growth, Paul uses words like we're being built up into the body of Christ, verse 12. That's a construction term. It's like there's this construction site. We're building each other. And then he uses the word, we reach unity. We all attain to the unity of the faith. And what does that look like? There's an agreement in the body of faith that is what? The knowledge of the Son of God. To mature, we move through stages of development, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it's this imagery of Jesus is the head, and we hold the yarn, acknowledging that Jesus is the head, but we are using the gifts that he has given to us to engage in ministry and in helping people grow spiritually. And we're witnessing people grow, and it's like a construction site, because we're all reading the same blueprint, which is the Word of God, which is the character of Jesus, which is the truth of Jesus, as we read in the Gospels and the Paul's writings and the Old Testament. We are following an instruction manual. You see, when people show up, people grow up, and when people grow up, they look like Jesus. He's the head, and he makes it all happen. Now who thinks this is a wonderful picture? Diversity of the church, gifts under the leadership of Christ, maturing and growing. I mean, I personally find it extremely rewarding to use my spiritual gifts to help people grow. I find it incredibly encouraging when you use your spiritual gifts to help Bethel grow, you help me grow, you invest. The yarn is around the neck of the church because of who is the leader, and we get to be part of this wonderful picture, this wonderful adventure called the church. But here's the problem. Do you see where this text goes? If you're tracking with me here, oh, it's wonderful that Jesus is the head of the church and he's given us gifts and we get to be involved in the work of ministry and helping people grow spiritually. But there's a problem. There's a real challenge here. Remember I said at the beginning that there are going to be seasons that you go through where you'll hold the yarn at times and go, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm leading. I don't know how to love my family. I don't know how to get to my kid's heart. I don't know how to run this business. I don't know what's going on in the church. There will be those seasons. I'm overwhelmed. I'm afraid. Well, where Paul goes next in terms of the answer to our question, what might make us hold more tightly onto the yarn? See, the question is, Jesus empowers the team to do what? The head of the church empowers us to do what? Well, to do the ministry, to watch people grow. When people grow, show up, people grow up. When people grow up, they look like Jesus. But here's the third answer to our question. Jesus empowers the team to do what? To speak to the wind. Notice what it says in verse 14, so that they may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Brother, speaking the truth in love, we grow up to in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What do you note here? What do you note? What's the imagery? There's pushback. There's resistance. There's opposition. There's battle. Jesus is the head, but there's a battle here. Notice the imagery of a boat that is rocking and being tossed and turned. A question, what calms the waves, or who calms the waves? Some of us might be thinking of when Jesus was with his disciples and he calmed the waves. And so you ask, who calms the waves? You say, Jesus calms the waves. And that's true. But who does he use to calm the waves? Notice verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. Who does he use? He uses you and me, who are showing up so that people can grow up, so that they can grow up into the likeness of Christ. See, this is why we might hold tightly to the yarn, the piece of yarn at times. Oh God, I gotta speak up. See, wind is what can prevent a boat from getting to its destination, cause it to arrive on the wrong shoreline. Wind can distort a person from looking like Jesus from mature manhood. Notice what the wind is. He defines it. Waves carried about by a wind of doctrine, teachings, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, some are saying, I love the idea of being involved in ministry. I love showing up so that people can grow up. I love contributing to people's lives. But I don't love this part because, to be quite honest, there's fear of, you know, I show up, people grow up, but there could be like a blow up, right? I mean, it might sound a little corny, but it's just true. It can be tough. I mean, think of Paul's context. It's Ephesus and the surrounding cities that this letter would have been circulated to. During the first century, Ephesus was, for example, was home to various religious beliefs. The famous goddess Diana, fertility goddess. Evidence reveals that the citizens of Ephesus worshipped up to 50 different gods. And magic was incredibly popular in Ephesus and demonic activity. I mean, it would be fair to say that Ephesus was a windy, windy city. Doctrines. See, here's the point. People that show up so that people grow up speak to the wind. And when we do that, there are times where we have to hold on to the yarn and say, oh God, this is hard. Give me the strength because you're the head. You're the leader. The wind of false doctrine, the wind that is not consistent with the blueprint. Remember that blueprint. We're helping people. We're building people. We're building unity. But we're growing up into Christ, who is the head. We're growing up into the knowledge of the Son of God. I mean, think of the role of a parent. If we see our kids walking down the wrong path, we sometimes hold the yarn and say, oh God, this is such a tough conversation. Help me in this. Or the role of a friend, or if you're a life group leader and you hear a false teaching contrary to Scripture in the mouths of your attendees, and we speak to the wind and we hold tightly to the yarn for empowerment and for courage. Paul says, you need to speak the truth in love. That's how you speak to the wind, false doctrine. This is tough love. There is absolutely nothing easy about tough love, having hard conversations. It's caring enough to confront what's wrong because you have someone's best interests at heart. It's hard because we have to speak the truth. Verse 16. And there are some very sensitive issues in our culture around, for example, gender and definitions of marriage and identity issues and even social justice versus biblical justice, which can be very diametrically opposed. This is speaking into those things with the blueprint that we are given that is built around the character of Christ to help people grow. It's hard because we have to talk about biblical truth. It's hard because of how we're supposed to talk about it. Truth in love, like we talked about last week, humility, gentleness, and patience. And sometimes it's hard to talk about the actual subject. And sometimes it's really hard to talk about it in a way or with the posture of love. And so we hold on to the yarn and say, God, help me as I engage in this conversation. Help me to do it well. Help me to do it redemptively. And it's hard because in so many ways, culture has embraced two lies. Rick Warren says this, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first, that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. We grip the yarn because at times this is hard. No, we're not talking about speaking with people outside the church, even though that is what it can involve. We're talking about just speaking to those in the church. I want you to know that I can wrestle with this big time. I love showing up so that people grow up. But sometimes it's really hard for me to speak to the wind because of fear, a fear of blowing up. I mean, have you ever had the fear such that you stay quiet, let it go in your life group, in your family? Ever realize that there are sometimes so many issues that you kind of have to choose which hill you're willing to and you need to die on? See, Jesus here, head of the church, he's the reason why it's successful. Oh, it might look like the runt of the litter, but Jesus is our head, but he's empowering us. And when he empowers us and when he gives gifts to people to equip others with their gifts, to do the work of ministry, to help people grow, to speak to the wind. He's not calling us to be comfortable at times. He's calling us at times to be extremely uncomfortable so that people will arrive on the proper shoreline, because there are all kinds of wind out there, all kinds of wind out there that is causing people to lose their way. And then notice finally how he wraps up. From him, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Wonderful picture. So remember the question, what does a leader, a good leader do? Well, good leaders empower the team. We see Jesus, the head of the church, empowering the team. He's the one in authority. He's the reason why the church is even still around. But a good leader empowers the team. He invites us to get in the game, to show up, to do the work of ministry, to contribute to spiritual growth, to speak to the wind. And as we've said, when people show up, people grow up. When people grow up, they look like Jesus. And to do any of that effectively, there are seasons where we must hold on to the yarn. Now, as I wrap here, I just want to come back to the whole issue of speaking to the wind. What makes speaking to the wind so hard in our culture? I think that one of the reasons it's hard is because of the idol of social acceptance. As Christians, we liked to be liked. I like to be liked. Sometimes we crave culture's applause. One writer says, we often care more about offending fellow creatures than we care about offending the Creator. And then he writes this, and we let that inverted emotion determine the way we think about everything from policy, social policy, to sexuality. He writes, our deities shape our identities. The power, the idol of social acceptance. I think we as a church need to be really, really aware of the seductive, or never underestimate the seductive power of the idol of social acceptance in and outside the church. Let me close with this illustration of speaking to the wind. When Martin Luther, stood before the Diet of Worms. It's not a Diet of Worms as in a weight loss program, but diet refers to assembly. Worms is a city in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Germany. And so when he stood before the Diet, this assembly in the town of Worms in Germany, he faced tremendous social pressure to recant his writings and go along with the status quo. He had challenged the Catholic Church. Had he budged, it would have saved his life, called off the Pope's hired hitmen, and instantly lifted an elephant's worth of weight off his shoulders. Before the assembled powers at Worms, Luther, whom the Pope had nicknamed a wild boar, they weren't best friends, was more of a chicken. In a quivering, hushed voice, he requested another day to think it through, which was reluctantly granted. That night, Luther prayed, O Lord, help me, O faithful and unchangeable God. Can you just see Luther gripping the yarn? God, you're the leader of the church. My God, help me. I lean not upon man, he wrote. Whatever is of man is tottering, whatever proceeds from him must fail. The next day, the historic exchange, the Pope said, I ask you, Martin, answer candidly and without horns, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? He replied back, since then, your majesty and your lordship desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept, now listen to this line, I do not accept the authority of the popes, of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right or safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Luther speaks to the wind. Luther is holding the yarn, saying, God help me, you're the head. I feel overwhelmed. Chicken, help me to speak to the wind. Speaking to the wind means we will have our here I stand moments. And so as you enter this week, perhaps it's in the context of the church, perhaps it's in the context of family, relationships, where God is saying to you, I'm asking you to have a here I stand moment. And as you respond, as you walk that out, perhaps you hold the yarn and you ask for his grace, speaking the truth in love, and trust that God will allow you the little runt of the litter to bring him glory and honor as you speak to the wind. There are situations that I think that God calls us to, whether it's with our kids, in the context of the church, wherever it is, that God says, I want you to have a here I stand moment. I want you to speak to the wind. Because this heresy, this false teaching is causing someone to drift. Grab the yarn. Trust God. Speak the truth in love. And finally, we're all responsible, aren't we? We're all responsible to contribute to the maturity of the church. And so may you do so. We have an incredible leader, Jesus, the head. But he invites us into the game. Do the work of ministry. Contribute with your spiritual gifts. Speak to the wind. See, we're called to guard the unity of the church. And we're all called to contribute to the maturity of the church. May God grant us his grace, his strength, his power, his wisdom, his discernment. May he fill us with his character so that when we do the work, we demonstrate the beauty and the glory and the authority of who is the head, Christ himself. Amen.